Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of God. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. O Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would bless it to us this morning. We pray that we would understand by Your Spirit, and that by Your Spirit we would be able to apply these things to our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is approaching the close. Indeed, we read to the end of his letter to the church at Galatia. It is a letter to all the churches as well of that day, but also for our day. It is a letter to us. His main messages are of importance to us and not just to those in Galatia. We do not share the particular problem that they had, that in believing that we must be circumcised in order to have salvation, at least they were being taught that, and they were tending to accept that. And Paul was concerned with them because of their tendency to accept that. We don't have that particular issue. But Paul does not treat that issue in several ways and by several avenues by which he could potentially have dismissed the issue and persuaded them to drop it. Instead, he sees a deeper issue. The deeper issue is not circumcision. The deeper issue is putting anything either in the place of Christ and His finished work, or even alongside of that. Because you see, that's what the efforts of these people who are called Judaizers amounted to, was, yes, believe in Jesus, you need to do that, He came for our salvation, but you also need to be circumcised. They were putting that alongside of what Christ had already accomplished. And that takes away, and it takes the focus away from what Christ has accomplished. And so throughout this letter, Paul has shown his concern to be broader than just the issue of circumcision. You will remember in the very first chapter that Paul said in verse 8 and 9, "But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. What they had received was Christ and his finished work, his death and resurrection, his perfect and holy life on earth. And if they received anything that either omitted that or put something else alongside of that and thus reduced the importance of that finished work of Christ, then they were to count whoever brought them such a message as accursed. See, it's not just circumcision, but anything else. And he does it again and again and again. He emphasizes that they're not saved by the flesh. They are not sanctified and made holy by the flesh. It is the work of Christ to save. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify. And it is not our effort. It is not the good works that we do. It is not to be our approach that we focus on the rules, because we will still fall short and we will have focused on the wrong thing. And then we've been seeing, as Paul progresses through the letter, that more and more he is making it clear that to focus on those other things that we can do is to bring too much of the focus on ourselves. And so religion, meant and intended to be God-centered, becomes self-centered. And that's a dangerous thing. And we were seeing some of that even last week, that we are not to be, verse 26 in chapter 5, conceited, vainglorious, looking at ourselves with the result that we provoke one another or envy one another. Instead, we restore others who sin, looking at ourselves, lest we be tempted. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something, he said in verse 3, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so he's doing all this. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And that doesn't mean that we are to examine and approve our works and say, ah, here is something to rejoice in. He's saying don't be rejoicing in your brother's failings. Don't be boosting yourself and your ego by seeing the failings and weakness of your brother. And so he goes on with that, warns about sowing to the flesh and urging us to sow to the Spirit, having taught us that the fruit of the Spirit is all of the good and wonderful things that ought to be manifest in our lives that fulfill the law, but that the works of the flesh are those things which, if we were to make that our practice, would leave us not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so, in this last passage, going to pass over fairly quickly, verse 11, where he says that he writes with large letters with his own hand. And move on to verse 12, where he begins to talk in a general sense, but with reference to those who have come urging them to be circumcised. As many as who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. So right now we're looking at this in the general sense. He's going to narrow it down. They would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They have an intention, Paul is saying, to boast. in your flesh in the sense of the physical cutting involved in circumcision. You know that Paul uses flesh in more than one way, and sometimes it's the physical body as it is here. Sometimes it is really the sinful nature as he has it, for instance, back in that whole passage about the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But here, he's saying they have this outward concern, this external concern. And that's the wrong kind of focus. And then Paul displays, in a negative sense, first, but the positive is implicit here. He displays in a negative sense the way our focus should be. Here's the negative way he says it. But God forbid that I should boast except in the Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying in the positive sense, I boast in Christ and His cross. But in the negative sense, he's saying that it is a horrifying thing if I or if you or if anyone boasts in anything else. We really need to understand that. Next week, next Sunday, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to focus on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the Lord, as Paul talks about that later in the verse. But for right now, for today, we're going to focus on this negative, not boasting, glorying in anything else. We're going to focus on that because Paul brings it to our attention, but because it's a recurring and common theme in the Scriptures. It is really quite important. Part of the reason for our reading Isaiah 48 as our Old Testament reading earlier was that we might read verse 11. And I'll just read the last phrase in that once again. God says, "But I will not give my glory to another." And then let me refer you to Isaiah 42, where we see the same kind of thing in a slightly different context, but still with the same emphasis. In verse 8, God says, "I am the Lord. That is my name." This is Isaiah 42:8. "And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God is concerned for His own glory and for the glory of His name. And all boasting takes away from that. And so we need to really understand, one, how important it is to God that we would glory in Him alone, because He will not give His glory to anyone else. So God will not give His glory to another, but also there is no room for boasting. I want us to just look at some passages that parallel our text and to see how there is no room for boasting. I just want us to understand that in terms of the Judaizers and their desire to boast in the flesh of the Galatians, that and all other external and earthly and temporal things are things not to be boasted in. And so for those external things, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. And because I want us to come back at least to the thought of other parts of this, let me for now read verses 23 all the way through verse 26. The negative first in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Do you see those as external things? Don't glory, don't boast in those things. They are the wrong things to glory in or to boast in. There are wise people, certainly in the world's wisdom, but if they get caught up in boasting even in their own hearts of those things, they make a mistake. There are mighty men, and they are not to get caught up in glorying in their strength and power and might. In our day, we see rich men who do glory in their riches, and we are not to do that. We'll bring some of those things into more practical perspective later. But just for now, those external things, no. Verse 14, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." So do you see? It is not the externals, but God Himself. Now, I want to just quickly point out that to glory in the cross of Christ, or to glory in the gospel, or to glory in understanding and knowing God are not things that are somehow put in opposition to one another, as though the Bible is inconsistent in what we are to boast in the one thing and the only thing we are to boast in, so that we would say, well, which is it? But rather, all of those things go together. None of them are to be understood in isolation from one another. And so he can say it one way one time and another way another time and say this is the only thing to boast in or to glory in, and he's not contradicting himself at all. He's affirming the same thing again and again from different angles. And so there is that perspective. Now, I want to go on, because we're still looking at this external and earthly and temporal kind of thing that we saw in our text in Galatians, where the external that they wanted to boast in was the cutting of the flesh and circumcision of the Galatian Christians. Look at verses 25 and 26 here in Jeremiah 9. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Well, yeah, the Jewish readers and hearers of Jeremiah would have expected the uncircumcised to be punished. And here he says that I will punish all who are circumcised with the circumcised. "Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Do you see, circumcision is one of those externals. And people boast in externals. There's a whole movement in our day that's even affected Reformed churches that emphasizes the external of water baptism, so that if you're baptized, well, surely you're going to heaven. What a dangerous type of teaching. But you see, it's just in line with what they were teaching in Galatia, contrary to the gospel. It is not externals. None of it is externals. The circumcision that's necessary is the circumcision of the heart. Their problem, according to Jeremiah, was they weren't circumcised in their hearts. The baptism that counts the most is that baptism of God's Spirit that is present with regeneration and conversion. That's not to minimize either circumcision in the Old Testament or physical circumcision or water baptism in the New Testament, but to say that those things are significant because they are signs of something that are spiritual. And if you ignore the sign and just look at and boast in and glory in, if you ignore the what is signified and boast only in the sign, you have made a grave mistake and substituted the wrong thing for the right thing. And so, our concerning boasting is all about the spiritual things of God, what God is, what He's done, what Christ has done. But we can look at spiritual and eternal things that affect us and make the mistake of boasting in them ourselves. Paul warns against that again and again. If we look in Ephesians, many of you have memorized this verse, so you don't even have to turn to it. But in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast." Now here's a spiritual thing. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But we have to see that as a gift of God, not an accomplishment of our own, because that would lead us to boasting, and that would be wrong. Back in Romans, where Paul emphasizes the gospel, he has just laid out the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he says in Romans 3, verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith." Boasting's excluded. Boasting's not properly part of our stance as Christians. We can't say, "Look at me. Others made a wrong decision and chose not to follow Christ, but I heard the gospel and I chose to follow Christ. Look at me." No. It's a gift, Paul says in Ephesians. It is through faith. It is not a work. Faith, by the way, is not a work. Faith is not in your own hand. You believe, in a sense, what you can't help but believe because you see the truth of it somehow or another. Even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection is because God opens our sin-blinded eyes to behold and see spiritually that truth so that we know that it's true. And we don't have, in a sense, a choice of whether to believe it or not. Just try to believe that there's not a pulpit up here and somebody talking to you. Make the choice. You can't do that. Some of you may choose to forget it, to go to sleep or whatever, but you can't deny the truth of it. This faith is not a matter of choice. And so it's a gift. God gets the glory for giving it. Down in chapter 4, verse 2, still in Romans, Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God, and not before God because He wasn't justified by works, and he doesn't have something to boast about. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. God owes me. Don't ever, ever, ever say that in your own mind. God should be impressed at what all I've done for him lately. No. No. That's a kind of boasting. Boasting can be external in saying the words, but it can be internal as well, right? We can tell ourselves how good we are, what good things we've done. When we do that, it swells up as what? Pride. That's an internal boasting that Scripture also warns against. I want to also look for a moment at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians that are also quite parallel to our text in Galatians 6:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, it talks about what God has chosen, the foolish things, the base things, the weak things, and then says in verse 29, the reason why he did that, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But surely I can find some place to glory. Not if God is everywhere, and he is. We are always in his presence. And so we don't have room for boasting. But of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have all of that through Christ, not of ourselves. So that, verse 31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's from Jeremiah chapter 9 that we looked at before. Chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, still, verses 6 through 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, you've got your new car. My oldest granddaughter just had her 16th birthday. And her daddy bought her a car. But she didn't get the car. She didn't earn the car. It was a gift. She can be happy with the car, but she can't boast about the car. She received it. She didn't get it. She didn't earn it. It was a gift. We have salvation. We have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can't boast in those things. We didn't do it. We received it. It was a gift. Who makes the difference between one who is finally saved and one who is not? God. And that's important to keep in mind, because if we were the ones that made the difference, and at each of the 5 points of Calvinism, the Arminian assumes that they make the difference, that the individual makes the difference, but the Bible teaches us that no, God does at each of those points. And it's important to remember that, and we hold to those 5 points of Calvinism so firmly, mainly because the idea is that whoever makes the difference gets the glory. And it's God who makes the difference, and it must be God who gets the glory. And we can't give up that idea. There is the positive that we glory in the Lord. We glory that, as Jeremiah 9:24 says, we understand and know God. Romans 16, Paul takes a negative tack on this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he doesn't mean, well, you know, the gospel's okay, but I'm not real ashamed of it. He means, I glory in that. I boast in that. It's kind of an understated way of strengthening what he's saying. My great glory is the gospel, he says. It should be. It should be for us. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I had in my note to read verses 12 through 18, but for time's sake, I'll only point you to verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Let me turn the pages to the right book of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 10, at verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Once again, quoting from Jeremiah 9:24. Application. No outward boasting. It's really not very polite to brag. But there's so much more than that, right? There's also no inward boasting, which is basically pride. And we're to avoid that. I'm not reading to you the verses. We wouldn't have time before the evening service for me to read to you the verses that speak against pride. Pride is, and boasting is, ultimately always self-centeredness. Those things, self-centeredness derives from pride. We live in a world where there is such a huge emphasis on self-worth, self-image, self-esteem, and self-congratulation. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, for I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, by implication, he's also saying, don't think too lowly of yourself. He's saying to think accurately about yourself. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. But the Bible just never gets around to saying, don't think too lowly of yourself. He says it by implication here and in other places, but it regularly says, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't do that. How many times do we say, they owe me this? I deserve this. I deserve better than this. Or even, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. Now, it may well be that you don't deserve from them that kind of treatment, but we deserve from God way worse than anything anybody ever meets out to us. And the recognition that that's the case is part of what's involved in that Christian character trait that Jesus extols, meekness. That we say, maybe that wasn't fair, but I deserve worse. A Christ-centeredness, God-centeredness, that focuses on God and what He's done, Christ and what He's done, the Spirit and what the Spirit has done and does. Only rightly humbles us. Can we be humble in the way we approach others rather than prideful? How quickly and easily we get our feelings hurt and feel insulted because somebody says to us something that's not fair. And it may not be, but we react the way we do because there's a lingering pride there. He, she didn't treat me right. We're not to take offense easily. We are to be the kind of people that through love serve one another and bear one another's burdens and forgive one another. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness and meekness when we find others sinning. You know, not feel judgmental about them when we've caught them sinning, but to restore them gently, watching ourselves, lest we also be tempted. You know, pride goes before fall. Particularly in the sense that when we look at others, we say, well, I'm not tempted by things like that. And then we find ourselves trusting in ourselves, boasting in ourselves, and then removing our dependence on God and letting ourselves slip into those very sins or similar ones. It matters for us not to boast in ourselves or anything other than God and Christ and the cross. We'll be looking at next week that it matters that we do especially boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in what He has done. Not because we have somehow earned Him that He would do that for us, but that is what to us is worth boasting about, what our Savior has done, what is worth pointing people to do. It humbles us. The cross humbles us. It was necessary for our salvation because we were such sinners. But when we know it, we glory in Christ and what He's done and not in ourselves. Let's pray. Father our God, we confess before You that too many times we have boasted in ourselves. We have been prideful. We have been self-centered and taking offense. We have looked at ourselves rather than at You and at Christ our Savior. Father, help us to be humble. Do a work of your Spirit in our hearts to humble us. Take us off of our pride. Take away our boasting and our self-glorying. Lord, help us to know that all that we have as a gift from You. Even those things that we think we've worked for. If we've sowed and plowed and hoed and harvested, yet still we count the crop as Your gift because we didn't make it rain. We didn't make the sun shine. We didn't give success to any of the work of our hand, but You did. And all the glory belongs to You. We don't need to share in it, but to give it to You alone. Lord, help us not to boast, except in You, our God, and Christ our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.